So we wish you all a very Merry Christmas soon. How many of you admit to watching some Hallmark movies, especially over the Christmas time? Okay. My wife and I do a few as well. Some of them are sappy, some are too sappy. Just can't watch that one. But it's interesting because they're all themed around the Christmas lights. Something's happened and they're not going to be lit, and you've got to go light those Christmas lights this year. Or there's a special magical ornament. There's always a romance that goes on. Or magic, the magic of Christmas they talk about. You know, just all these kind of things. I don't know if I've ever seen one that talks about the birth of Christ and what Christmas is all about. They're fun movies. But the reality is not there. As we drive through our neighborhoods, we often see all the Christmas lights displayed. And we were going through our neighborhood this year, and we're the only ones that have a display that shows the birth of Christ. Now, our neighbors across the street, they would have, except she just had a baby and didn't get out there doing that. But you go through, and you see all the lights, you see Santa Clauses and snowmen and everything else, but you don't see the birth of Christ. When we're in India, when they have a religious celebration, oftentimes they will have this huge, massive cart, either pulled by people, pulled by oxen, and in it is a big, huge replica of one of their gods. And they will go down the streets singing, worshiping, doing all dancing, all kind of stuff. And one day we were in our apartment. This is during the Christmas season. And over there, they are getting into Christmas the way our malls are getting into Christmas, with the lights and stuff. Like 2 days before, they'll put up a Christmas tree kind of thing. But we heard this noise coming down the road. We were on the eighth floor of the apartment building. We looked down, and here comes this procession with a big cart being pulled along, and Santa Claus was sitting in it. And I thought, I cannot believe it. Now, I don't think they were worshiping him, but it had the same kind of effect. I mean, that's what they do with their own gods, and here comes Santa Claus. And that's kind of what people's focus has become at Christmas. This morning, I want to focus on the real meaning of Christmas, and I want to focus on one verse. I mentioned that to you last week. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Have you ever gotten some news so exciting that you couldn't wait to share that with somebody? Maybe it was a new car, new job, boyfriend, girlfriend, an engagement, a wedding, a new house, something. Well, a couple thousand years ago, a group of shepherds got some news like that. And if we look at Luke chapter 2, we've already read it together, Luke 2, 17 to 18. It says, when they had seen him, when the shepherd had seen the baby Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. They were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. Why? And that's what I want to look at this morning as we go through this passage. What was the news that the shepherds told everybody? If it were today's news media covering the event, they would probably describe the event as some scientific anomaly of a mysterious bright light shining for a short time in the middle of the night. Perhaps it's a UFO, or they would give some other explanation. They would probably describe the shepherds as an unreliable group of dirty shepherds that claim to have seen a huge number of angels. They'd ask silly questions as they interviewed the shepherds, such as, well, how did you feel when you saw them? What went through your mind? Did you think that you were going to die? Were you terrified? Had you been drinking? How do you know they were real? Have you been on some drugs? Do you think you're hallucinating? And on, those questions would probably go. But you know what? The shepherds weren't interested in all of that. That was all peripheral stuff for them. Sure, it was exciting. It was terrifying to have seen an angel and then a choir of angels. But what caught their interest was the actual news that the angel gave them of a baby born in Bethlehem. This morning I've entitled the message, "What's He to You?" What is Jesus to you this morning? Who's He to you? I'd like to take a look at why the shepherds reacted in the way they did. Who was this baby to them? And as we find out a little bit about this baby, perhaps our perspective will change a little bit as well. Now, verse 16 says that the shepherds hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Why were they in such a rush? They hurried off. Because an angel had come to them and told them something about this baby. It was phenomenal news to them. Then in verse 17 it says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the baby. See, they didn't run around talking about the appearance of the angels. They didn't go around talking about the great light. They talked about the baby. And it wasn't about how cute he was, or how much he looked like his mother, or how much hair he had on his head, or how much he weighed. They talked about the baby. And the thing that so excited the shepherds were the words of the angel, "Today in the house of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ, the Lord." Now the response of today might be, "Yeah, so? Well, that's the news. A baby, Jesus has been born. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. He is the Christ." Again, the response of many today would be, your point being, what's the big deal? What was so great, wonderful, and marvelous, and incredible about this news? What was the big deal? Let's take a closer look at that and find out. First of all, the angel said that he is the Savior. He is a Savior. A Savior means a rescuer of somebody or something from harm or danger. Now, in the Old Testament, it was God who saved, God who rescued, God who freed his people. There is no one that can save himself. God alone is the Savior. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11, God says, "I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is what? No Savior." In Hosea chapter 13, it says, "But I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me." God alone is a Savior. Now, in the New Testament, the angel of the Lord proclaims that a Savior has been born, and it's Jesus. Even in the angel's announcement, they proclaim that God has come in human form, that Jesus is God. To be a Savior, that was the work, that was a job description, basically, of Jesus. Even before he was born, an angel came to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, where it says, "She," talking about Mary, "she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. And John 3:16 explains very clearly to us that Jesus came that no one should die spiritually but have eternal life. And the only way he could do that was to save them or to rescue them. And he didn't come back to save only one people group, as we looked at last week. He came to save all peoples. For God so loved the world. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came," what? "To seek and to save what was lost." All men, the world. You know, if a small girl lost her way in a forest, And if there was no one to go looking for her and to find her or to save her, she would no doubt die out there alone, still looking for a way out. And you know, in a very similar way, people are lost in a forest of sin, and they cannot find their own way out. Sin has separated us from the love of God. And if there was no one to search and to find us, we too would die and remain eternally separated from God. That's why Jesus came, to search for us and to save us, to rescue us from our sin and from eternal death. Paul tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what's Jesus to you this morning? Is he your Savior today? Is he your rescuer? When the angel said to the shepherds, "Today a Savior has been born to you," it was absolutely good news of great joy for them. But the angel didn't stop there. He said that he is the Lord. This title signifies someone who has power and authority. The title Lord. Now, there are a number of areas in life that a particular person can have a certain amount of authority, even power. In the home, Scripture tells us that as men, God has placed on us a responsibility to be the head of the home and the family. In the church, the pastor and the elders have the authority given by God in Scripture and given by the congregation. In the United States, through the election process, every 4 years, someone is given authority as a president of the United States. And here we see Jesus called Lord, a title that indicates that he has the power and authority over all. He is a sovereign of the universe. As Lord, Matthew tells us that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. As Lord, we are able to believe in him. Paul says in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved." Believing in him as our Lord indicates that we relinquish the throne of our life to him. It used to be that we had control of that throne. But once we have asked him to be the Lord, we are saying, "Jesus, you take control. You take the authority of that throne in my life, and you control my life." As Lord, he is the one in whose name we pray. In Acts chapter 7, verse 59, we see a very good example of that. When Stephen was being stoned, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." As Lord, we see him as equal to God. In the Old Testament, when we read the designation of Lord, it's often the Hebrew word Jehovah, translated as Lord. And we see that actually the very first time, way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." And now in the New Testament, we have an angel sent by the Lord God himself, using this holy name of Lord for Jesus. God and Jesus are one. That's why he was also given the name Emmanuel, God with us. You know Romans 10:13 well, which, referring to Jesus, says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." How many of you heard that one? I would hope so. How many of you know Joel chapter 2, verse 32? One? Okay. You may not think so. I bet you do. If we look at it here, it's referring to God Almighty in the Old Testament. It says, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, Jehovah, will be saved." Isn't that amazing? You get a twofer when you memorize one verse. One and the same. Jesus is Lord. As Lord, we are able to worship him. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, it proclaims, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." He is worthy as Lord. As Lord, every knee should bow, Paul says in Philippians, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is who? Is Lord. to the glory of God the Father. And as Lord, Jesus is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in Revelation chapter 19. What's Jesus to you this morning? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? When the angel announced the news to the shepherds, he not only called him Savior, he not only called him Lord, those two names in and of themselves are glorious enough, but the angel went on to say that Jesus was also the Christ. The name Christ is a Greek word used in the New Testament for Messiah, which is the Hebrew name used in the Old Testament. It's a name that means the anointed of God. The anointed of God. Listen to what Luke says in chapter 4, verse 16 to 19. And you remember this passage, we referred to it or read it last week as well. He went to Nazareth, Jesus went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, is this really important? What's this whole anointing thing anyway? Being anointed meant that the power of God was upon you to accomplish a specific task. In some places, I've heard people pray that God would anoint the pastor as he preaches. And the idea is that God's power would pour out upon him as he preached God's word. If we look at the Old Testament, we see that if a person was anointed, there were three different types of people that were anointed. And it signified that they were either a prophet, or they were a priest, or they were a king. Now, when we read and study the New Testament, we find that God anointed Jesus as our prophet. He also anointed Jesus as our priest. He also anointed Jesus as our king. Jesus Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. He occupies all three roles at the same time. I want to take a look at those three roles briefly here this morning. First of all, he was a prophet. In the Old Testament, the role of the prophet was to receive a word from God and transmit it to his people. In other words, for God to speak to his people, he used the mouth of a prophet. In this role, the prophet represented God to man. The Old Testament promised us a great prophet. Listen to this prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, where it says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." And it's Jesus Christ that accomplished or fulfilled that prophecy. Not only is he transmitting God's word, he is God's word. Who better to be our prophet? John 1:1 proclaimed that, didn't he? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, talking about Jesus Christ. Even before physically arriving here on earth, he was there with God, and then he was acting as prophet as he transmitted God's Word through those human prophets of the Old Testament. And when he was on the earth, he himself taught the Word of God, by speaking through his mouth and also through his actions. And today he continues his role as prophet, representing God to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So he was our prophet. Secondly, he was also our priest. Just as a prophet represents God to men, a priest represents man to God. As priests, Christ himself represents us to God. Not only was he a priest, he was the high priest, the great high priest. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through all the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." See, in the Old Testament, according to the regulations that God set down, the high priest had to continually offer sacrifices. They had to offer sacrifices for themselves and sacrifices for the people that were before them. They had to do all this before they could even have any kind of communication with God at all, before they could come into His presence. And if we look at Hebrews chapter 7, it says, unlike the other high priest, he, speaking of Christ, does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all before he offered himself. When he offered himself, That's why verse 25 says, therefore he is able to save completely. That'd be an amazing message, wouldn't it? Save completely. What does that mean? Save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. There is no one else that can ever intercede for us, folks. There is no one else that can ever mediate for us. The Apostle Paul says there is only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the only one. That's why we pray in Jesus' name, the only name that can be prayed in, Jesus. So as the anointed one, we see that he is our prophet representing God to us. He is our priest representing us to God. But then the angel went on to say, in the idea of being Christ, he is also anointed as our king, as the anointed one. We've already seen in Revelation 19 that he's called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is a king eternal over all things. He sits in the king, he sits at the right hand of God Almighty, but his throne is found in each one of us that have accepted him as Lord and Savior. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 1:22, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. And as our king, he is returning personally to the earth as he left. When he comes, he is coming to establish his glorious reign of justice and mercy and peace. So again, we ask, what is Christ to you? You know, we often hear the name of Christ being used as an epithet, as people swear, with no knowledge of who Jesus Christ is or what is expressed by the name Christ. He is our prophet. He is our priest. He is our king. Isn't it incredible that all we've talked about this morning is summed up in one sentence? One quick, short announcement by the angel. When he announced to the shepherds, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. And they got it. No wonder it was such good news. No wonder the shepherds wanted to tell everybody that they could about this good news of great joy. No wonder they hurried off to find this baby. In our text this morning in Luke 2:17-18, it says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. They were amazed by this news. They weren't amazed by the fact that the great light had shone. They weren't amazed at the fact that the angel had spoken. They weren't amazed at the fact that there was a host of angels singing. They were amazed by the news about who this child was. Why? Because they knew well the Old Testament scriptures. They knew the prophecies of his coming. They were waiting for God's Messiah. And they had read and no doubt memorized many of these prophecies about the Messiah. They knew that God was going to send them a Savior to the world to save his people. And now these shepherds came and said that this little baby boy laying in a manger in a little house there in Bethlehem was in fact the Savior. He is the Lord. He is a long-awaited Christ. He is a long-awaited Messiah. He's here. The people were amazed. Some of them no doubt were shocked, overjoyed. What joy, what excitement must have been in the air The Savior of the world had finally come. What do you think they did with that news? No. They went out. They did not keep quiet. No doubt they got on their cell phones and started calling their uncles and aunts and brothers and sisters and neighbors and friends. Wanted to let them know what took place. The greatest event in history just happened. The Messiah had been born. For ages, the Jews had been waiting for this. And some of the Jews were waiting for a conquering Savior to deliver them from the Roman rule. Others hoped that this Christ, the Messiah, would deliver them from physical ailments. They all had their preconceived ideas of what the Messiah was going to be here for. But Jesus, while healing their illnesses and while establishing a spiritual kingdom, he came to deliver them from their sins, to buy them back, to bring them into his kingdom that we've been talking about. His work is more far-reaching than anyone could have ever imagined. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this news? Christ paid the price for sin and opened the way to peace with God. We're going to be talking about that a little bit more next week. He offers us more than temporary political or physical changes. He offers us new hearts that will last for all of eternity. What a birth announcement, huh? The shepherds were terrified, but their fear turned to joy as the angels announced the Messiah's birth. And they went and spread the news. Have you discovered the Lord in a wonderful way? So wonderful that you can't help sharing your joy with others? Folks, this is Christmas. Christmas has no other meaning apart from what took place 2,000 years ago. It took place in a little house where there was no space in the guest room for the Son of God Almighty. So he was laid in the manger. When this finally occurred, the announcement came to humble shepherds. You know what this tells me? You don't need to be anybody special. God loves you. You don't need to have great qualifications or great abilities. You don't need to be a good person already. The good news about Jesus is that he comes to all, including the plain and the ordinary. He comes to anyone with a heart humble enough to accept him, wherever you are, no matter what you've done. You can have Jesus in your life. What is he to you? He accepts you as you are because he came for you. Father, this morning, I pray that the birth of Christ would mean so much more to us as we gather together on Tuesday to celebrate Christmas. No, that's probably not the date that Jesus was born. No, there probably wasn't snow. It doesn't matter. We are celebrating the arrival of Jesus, the incarnation of God himself, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And Father, I pray that we will understand that he needs to be our Savior. He needs to be our Lord. He needs to be our Messiah, prophet, priest, and king. And Father, if he's not, and you know each one of us individually, you know where we are in our spiritual life, I pray that your Holy Spirit this morning we'll delve into the deepest part of our consciousness, our thoughts, our heart. And just fill us with your love and fill us with the understanding that we need you on the throne of our life. We need to give you control because you've got so many wonderful things for us. You want to use us. You want to bless us. You want to work out issues and problems and difficulties. But as long as we're in control, we keep messing things up. I pray that you do something new with us. I pray that as we celebrate, we will celebrate Jesus Christ, Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This was good news, a great joy. And from 2,000 years ago till now, we have been singing this news of joy and been spreading it to the world. And we thank you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.